This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of 1 Corinthians. Now, here's Pastor Sandy in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 3.
You know, there's an old American folk song. It's called Billy Boy. Charming Billy is in love with a girl who is apparently too young to leave home. When you sing the chorus, you hear it. She's a young thing and cannot leave her mother. You hear that and you get the impression that Billy's girl is still a teenager. But listen to the lyrics. How old is she, Billy Boy, Billy Boy? How old is she, Charming Billy? 3 times 6 and 4 times 7, 28 and 11. She's a young thing and cannot leave her mother. Billy's girl is not that young after all. Add it up, will you? The old gal is 85 years old. All of a sudden, you're concerned about Billy's girl. This is a folk song about a dysfunctional person. By the time you're 85 years old, man, you're expected to be grown up and moved out. You're no longer a child. You're an adult now. And this was Paul's concern in regards to the church in Corinth. At this stage in the life of the church, in the life of these believers, Paul expected them to show some maturity. Instead, they were acting like babes. They were legitimate believers, no doubt, but there was dysfunction among them. They weren't growing up. Paul coins a term to describe them. He calls them carnal. Chapter 3 begins, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ." You remember back in chapter 2, Paul divided humanity into two groups, the natural man and the spiritual man. You see, the natural man doesn't know Christ. Man is a sinner by nature. We're born into this world alienated from God. That's why, left to ourselves, we spiral toward destruction. Sin and rebellion, ignorance and prejudice just come natural for the natural man. But the spiritual man is alive in God. He's animated by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit dwells within him. He also sins at times, but it grieves him when he does because it goes against his deepest nature. Deep down inside, he now has a desire to please God and to love others. There's the natural man, there's the spiritual man, but now in chapter 3, Paul brings up another type of person. He calls him the carnal man. Now, the Latin word, carne, it means flesh. I think about this whenever I eat a bowl of that wonderful Kathy Adams chili. She puts meat, lots and lots of meat, lots and lots of flesh into the pot, which makes it chili con carne, which means chili with meat. You see, carne describes the believer who lives orientated toward the flesh. He possesses God's Spirit, but has yet to let the Spirit possess him. He hasn't allowed the Holy Spirit to shape and to color his outlook on life. His life is governed by natural, even sinful appetites. Oh, he has God's Spirit, but he lives as if he doesn't. Paul refers to such a person as a carnal Christian, as a babe in Christ. And carnal Christians show the same behavior you'd see in a nursery full of babies. If they don't get their way, if they're not the center of attention, they cry and scream. They can't stand on their own. They need other people to prop them up. They lack discernment and therefore become vulnerable to deception. Because of their short attention span, they get restless and they become easily distracted. And they can't feed themselves. Their only nourishment comes from others. In the spiritual child, in that case, it's the pastor or it's the church, but they've yet to learn to study the Bible for themselves. This is the case of the carnal Christian, of the babe in Christ. Now understand, if you've been born again for just a few weeks, this is all understandable. You're a babe in Christ. It takes time to mature. But if you've been a Christian for years and you're still carnal, something has gone wrong. You're like Billy Boy's girl. There's a dysfunction. You need to grow up and you need to do it fast. You see, nowhere in Scripture do we find playpens and bibs in heaven. Apparently, along the way from earth to heaven, God expects His people to grow up and mature. My expectant daughter-in-law got an interesting gift at her baby shower, a PPTP. It's a device that aids in changing a baby boy's diaper. It's a little washable cap, a little cone that caps off a very important part of the male's anatomy. This protects the diaper changer from being fired on by an uncontrolled bladder. Hey, I'm sure that a regular diapers changer's first priority is to help that little baby boy get control of his bladder. And this is God's immediate goal for us. Paul's saying, don't be a carnal Christian. One of the first things you need to do in your Christian life is to learn to walk under the influence and control of the Holy Spirit. This is why God doesn't take us to heaven the moment we're saved. God leaves us in this wicked world. He subjects us to trials and to temptation. Why? Because He knows that some resistance training is what's going to build us up. It's what's going to build endurance. It's what's going to teach us how to trust in Him. Well, Paul tells the Corinthians in verse 2, he said, I fed you with milk, and not with solid food. For until now, you were not able to receive it. And even now, you are still not able. Now, here's another fantastic characteristic of the carnal Christian. He's drinking milk when he needs to be eating solid food. Oh, it's cute to watch a newborn sucking on a bottle. But an 18-year-old still down in Similac, that's a problem. And this, again, was the issue with the Corinthians. They had an immature approach to Scripture. They were sucking on the basics rather than chewing on the meatier truths. Have you graduated to the meatier truths? Hebrews 5, verse 14 tells us, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. Think about this. A babe reads Bible stories. The mature studies Bible doctrine. A babe wants to know about God. The mature seeks to know God. A babe marvels at what God does. The mature worships who God is. A babe learns biblical principles. The mature gains a biblical perspective. A babe fills his mind with facts. The mature fills his heart with love. Again, it's okay to be a babe for a season. We all start that way. But too many believers stay there. They never graduate from kindergarten and grow up to be a spiritual person. Well, Paul says to the Corinthians, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? Notice another mark of carnality. It's friction and division within a church. Oh, you expect to see quarrels and fighting and biting and pulling back and forth and jockeying for position and all kinds of selfishness in the nursery. But you don't expect to see it in the sanctuary. Babies squabble, not mature adults. But Corinth's worship services apparently looked like a toddler's class. Paul writes, for when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Kids fight over trivial, selfish stuff. You know, listen out on the playground to the kids jockeying back and forth. Oh, my dad's stronger than your dad. No, my dad can whip your dad. You know, little kids like to take pride in their heroes. And this was the situation in the Corinthian church. The believers had polarized around their favorite pastors. Oh, I'm of Paul. Well, I'm of Apollos. It was a mark of their carnality. Understand, this is why I am deliberately non-denominational. I think it's enough to simply label yourself Christian. To emphasize any other tag, any other distinctive, any other association only diminishes the importance of our connection to Christ. Oh, we're Calvary Chapel. But we don't run around calling ourselves that. First and foremost, we're followers of Jesus. That's who we are. Speaking of denominations, know how many Southern Baptists it takes to change a light bulb? At last count, 16 million, but they can't agree if it really needs to be changed. How many Mennonites does it take to change a light bulb? Well, eventually about 5, but they can't get along, but they can get along fine without it. How many Episcopalians does it take to change a light bulb? 3. One to do it, one to bless it, and one to pour the sherry. Episcopalians. How many Nazarenes does it take to change a light bulb? 11. One to change it, and 10 to organize the supper that follows. How many Presbyterians does it take to change a light bulb? Well, they're not sure, but there's a committee studying the issue. How many Amish does it take to change a light bulb? What's a light bulb? How many Church of Christ does it take to change a light bulb? Only one, but if anyone else tries to do it, the light won't come on. How many Methodists does it take to change a light bulb? Only one, but let's not offend anybody by the change. How many Catholics does it take to change a light bulb? 9. One to change it and 8 to sell raffle tickets on the old one. How many Charismatics does it take to change the light bulb? 3. One to do it and 2 to bind the spirit of darkness. And finally, I'm an equal opportunity offender. How many Calvary Chapel guys does it take to change the light bulb? Only one. But he never shows up at church on time. Hey, every church has its own flavor and its own style. And that's okay. I believe that God created a wide array of churches to reach a wide variety of people. What's wrong is when churches begin to accentuate their differences as if they were better than other churches. Hey, we need cooperation, not competition. We need to recall that despite our differences, we are all one body in Christ. Verse 5 poses a question. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one. In other words, Paul's saying, why are you getting excited about the messenger? It's the Lord Jesus that's the message. He's the one who died to save us, not his messenger. Yes, the messenger delivers the message, but the Lord equips him and sends him out and even softens your heart to receive the message. It's the Lord himself, not his messenger, that becomes responsible for our salvation. He's the one that needs to attract our attention. Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. You know, in Corinth, Paul had planted the seed. Apollos had come by afterwards and watered it. But in Ephesus, the roles were reversed. Apollos was one that planted, and Paul was the one who watered. You see, God uses different people to touch different points in people's lives. You know, I've spent years with certain folks sowing seed into their life, watering them in prayer. And then all of a sudden they bump into somebody else for the first time and they get to lead them to Christ. That's okay. Sometimes we sow the seed, sometimes we water the seed. God uses us all in different ways at different times in different people's lives. But as always, without exception, it's God who supplies the miracle of life. An agricultural school in Iowa studied the ingredients needed to grow 100 bushels of corn on an acre of land. Here's a partial list. 4 million pounds of water goes into 100 bushels of corn on an acre of land. 6,800 pounds of oxygen, 5,200 pounds of carbon, 160 pounds of nitrogen, 125 pounds of potassium, 75 pounds of sulfur. Again, this is just a partial list. It goes on and on. They estimated, these scientists, these agriculturalists, estimated that less than 5% of what was needed to produce a crop of corn is actually supplied by the farmer. Well, the same is true in the spiritual harvest. Hey, compared to the work of the Holy Spirit, our role in evangelism is minor. Oh, we can sow the word, but we can't make it grow in a person's heart. Nothing happens eternally or spiritually unless the Spirit of God is involved. It's God who gives the increase, Paul says, and it's God, therefore, who deserves all the glory. Notice verse 8. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. We're fellow workers, not competing with each other. We're working together. We're in one field. We're in God's field. Hey, we're even one building, God's building. Hey, we're all on the same team, working together toward the same goal, serving the same boss. And the boss will reward us, not necessarily on the size of our contribution or the sphere of our influence, but whether we are faithful to the task that he assigns us. Are you faithful to the task God assigns you? We don't get to choose our job. He chooses it for us. Our responsibility is to be faithful. Well, look at how chapter 3 breaks down now. Verses 1 through 4, we're God's family. And the emphasis in a family is maturity. In verses 5 through 9, we're God's field. Therefore, our objective is activity. Now in verses 9 through 23, Paul compares us to God's temple. And our concern should be glory. A family with maturity involves discipleship. A field with activity requires evangelism. And a temple for God's glory necessitates worship. Notice verse 10. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. And another builds on it, but let each one take heed how he builds on it. Any architect knows that the span and strength and height of a building depends on the density of the foundation. The foundation is the most important part of the structure. And the same is true with spiritual construction. When we're constructing believers' lives, when we're constructing the church, the key is the foundation. Verse 11, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Here's the solid foundation on which any ministry is built, Jesus Christ. Anchor a ministry to a social cause, or to a pet doctrine, or to some spiritual phenomena that goes on within the congregation, or to a political objective, or to a style of worship. Even anchor it to an exciting personality. Anchor a ministry to any of these things, and it will eventually crumble. You're building on a shaky foundation. If you want the ministry to last, the building needs to point people to Jesus Christ. He needs to be the foundation. He says, now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. Now when you go to erect a building, you can't just slap up a structure. You have to comply with the local building codes. And understand, God also has his building codes. You see, in serving God, there are guidelines that we should follow. I grew up in a church with a domineering pastor. He would push people around in order to get his way, in order to strengthen his control, his stranglehold on the church. You know, one day, my mom and I, we were discussing what we had lived through. And she actually stepped up and she started defending him. She made the comment, she said, yeah, but he did lead a lot of people to Christ. You know, that's when God spoke to me through my own words. My immediate answer was, yeah, but Mom, in ministry, the ends never justifies the means. And indeed, it doesn't. That's what Paul's teaching us here. one day our works in service for God will be judged. God doesn't just want us to do His work, but He wants us to do His work His way. The Bible speaks of three judgments. In Matthew 25, the nations of the earth are gathered to be judged in the valley of decision. In Revelation chapter 20, the lost and unbelievers are tried and condemned at the great white throne of judgment. But believers come to the Bema seat. We will be presented at the judgment seat of Christ. This is what Paul is speaking of here. Now remember, unbelievers are judged by their works, whether good or evil. That's why they're condemned, because no one can be good enough for God. Christians are saved by faith, not by works. But our works of service after we're saved will be tested. Here we're told God will reveal of what sort they were. In other words, God will judge the motive behind our acts of service. God will expose the motivation of what we did. You know, those times when you taught Sunday school, grumbling because I got to get up early. I got to go down and babysit those snotty-nosed kids this morning. Time when you ushered and you hurried folks out of the building, you know. You had to get home and watch a football game. You know, those acts of service done with impure motive, they'll be like wood, hay, and straw in the fire. They look so impressive going in, but the fire of God's holiness burns them to ashes. Whereas the time when you jumped out of bed, eager to love the little ones with the love of Jesus, those times when you led worship with a smile and you put an extra effort into what you were doing, when those acts of service pass through God's holiness, they'll come through unsinged like gold, silver, precious stones. Paul is clear, the motivation behind our works will be judged. God will see that only those works done from pure motivation will be rewarded. Well, verse 14 tells us, if anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. You see, we're not saved by our works. We're saved by the blood of Jesus. Our soul escapes judgment because Jesus Christ passed through the fire for us. He did the work. But our service, our works of ministry, will one day be tested and tried. He goes on, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? You know, that's true individually of the believer. It's also true of us corporately as the church. He says, if anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. You know, in the Old Testament, the priests, they would never defile or pollute what was dedicated to God. And this principle carries over into the New Testament. The church is God's temple. We are dedicated to God. We're His holy house. Our lives together constitute a temple. And church work, like temple work, should never pollute God's people with a sour attitude, or with jealousy of another person's ministry, or with manipulation, or with fear. That should never be a motivation. Christian ministry should promote holiness and love and bring glory to God. Verse 18, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile.
Being on the go is something we're all accustomed to in this culture. The hustle and bustle of life seems to make the days just fly by. For most of us, our smartphones are sort of an extension of our bodies, constantly ringing and dinging, telling us where to be and what the next appointment is. The technology that we enjoy in this day and age is amazing. And while there's certainly no end to the bad things we can find online and through our smartphones, there's also some great kingdom-minded options. We'd like to invite you to download the Sandy Adams mobile app. Our mobile app is available for iPhone, Android, and Windows smartphones. Or log on to sandyadams.org and simply click on the link from the main menu. When you download the app, you'll be able to listen to the most recent messages taught by Pastor Sandy, browse the series archive, and search the archive alphabetically. Finally, when you download the mobile app, you'll also have the opportunity to join us live for our Sunday morning worship service right from your smartphone. Again, to download the Sandy Adams mobile app, simply enter Sandy Adams in the search options of your smartphone's app store, or log on to sandyadams.org and simply click on the mobile app option right on the homepage. And please join us again as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through the Bible right here on Sandy Adams Radio.